Let's bow our heads and pray. This is a special Sunday today. It is, I'll talk a little bit more about it later, but it is Freedom Sunday, which is an event that IJM has put on. And there's 5,000 churches all around the world and many in North America that are joining with us today in looking at the big issue of slavery in the world and how actually it's God's people, in one sense, that are called to end this and to be a part of the solution for that. So we're going to look at that today as our message, but let's bow our heads and pray, and let's be like that little girl, like little Ileana, who was dancing. I just felt like when I watched her, there was so much innocence and no fear, you know. And it's always intrigues me that Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so often in church, you know, we would have looked at a little girl doing that and said, where's her parent? Why don't we stop her from doing that? And I just couldn't help but feel God's pleasure this morning with her dance. Amen. So Lord, let's just receive from the Holy Spirit this morning. Father, come. And we are like little children to you. We are your kids. I pray that you would fill this place with your presence, your faith, your love, and your goodness. I pray that, Lord, as I speak and as we look at these stories, our hearts would be moved with the things that touch your heart. That we would be filled with your Spirit, full of hope, but also full of the, in one sense, the outrage that is your outrage at what happens in this world. Amen. Amen. So, as I said, today is this special Sunday called Freedom Sunday. And together we're going to look at how we can help end slavery in the world. We're going to do it by educating people a little bit this morning on the issue of slavery. We're going to hear some stories, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond and to pray together for it. You know, when you hear about slavery today, I don't know about you, but this is sort of the way that I would think of it, is what we get a false sense of progress. I don't know. You know, because I've learned a little more over the years now what it's really like, I've lost some of that. But for a long time, you could probably have an idea that, you know, the issue of slavery is really kind of a done deal in the world. Because, excuse me, slavery is currently illegal in, I believe, every country in the world. So it's not legal anywhere in the world. So if you're looking at it from the perspective of the abolition of slavery, the law, it's a really good time. There's been a lot of progress, and we kind of think that way. The world is getting better, and people can feel like, yeah, the world is getting better, that slavery is a shrinking problem, but the unfortunate reality is it simply is not true. It is true that probably from a population base, the percentage of people in slavery is less than it has been in the past. But this is the truth. There are more slaves in the world today than at any time in human history. Do you understand? Did you know that? That's true. Statistically, there are more slaves today than at the height of the African slave trade. And I want to look at something like the Canadian population, if you look at the next slide, is 37 million people roughly in 2018. And if you go to the next slide, there are today over 40 million people in slavery. So more people are in slavery in the world than live in Canada, which should shock us, shouldn't it? One in four of those slaves are a child. Globally, this is a stat that kind of blew me right out of the water. But globally, if you'd like at the next slide, 4 billion people are outside. That's more than half of the people in the world are outside of the rule of law or the protection of the law. So this huge billions of people actually, although the law might be in their country, there is no way for them to actually be protected by that rule of law. There is sort of this free-for-all in the villages in places like Africa and in India where all this oppression happens, where the law is really simply unable to go in and help them. Human trafficking generates $150 billion a year, most of it from sexual exploitation. This is another one. A child goes missing in India every 8 minutes. Every 8 minutes. And most of them are never found. Half of them are never found. Now, I want you to think about those stats, and we're going to look at a scripture together. It's Exodus 3, 7 to 8. Read it with me. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Now this scripture shows us not only God's concern over Israel as a nation, He is concerned in this text, and He will rescue them from Egypt, and we know the story of Moses and the Exodus. But it is also about God's hatred of all slavery. Ecclesiastes says this, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power, he said, was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. God's eyes are on the oppressed of the world. And the cries of the oppressed all around the world, the scripture says, are coming up before him. Now, if you think about that, and there's more slaves in the world today than at any other time in human history, and most of that is children and things, horrific things like sexual exploitation. And I know that God is love, and I know that God loves us, and I know that He's a forgiving God, but I also want you this morning to feel His heart. Because in this country, in our country, it's easy in some ways to kind of forget about this reality and just to go on in our own lives feeling quite free and safe. But it is not the reality for most of our world. God cares about this. You know, it was the story of the Exodus, the story of God saving Israel from the Egyptians, that actually gave hope to the African slaves in America in the 1800s, or, you know, in that time period. They would read this story, and they would sing songs about it, and they identified themselves as the people of God, and they turned to God. It's interesting to me because the white slave owners were appealing to God as the reason they had the authority to do it, and yet the slaves themselves were appealing to God and to this story of God's heart for the oppressed and saying, God hears our cries. And it gave them hope. And it's that same story that touched the heart of William Wilberforce so that he gave his whole life to trying to break slavery in the British Isles and actually accomplished it. And it was the same story that put the passion in the heart of Martin Luther King Jr. and all of his fantastic oration about God's heart against slavery comes out of an understanding of this story. God is looking down today and he sees the misery of those enslaved and oppressed around the world. And I understand that some people would think that our world is getting better and we're progressing as a society, but the scripture actually says that until we give our hearts to Christ, within us there is always the capacity for despicable evil. Which, when I read these texts, I don't know about you, but when I read them, I feel like it's true. How can this be happening in the enlightened world in which we live in? How can people do these kinds of things to one another? And yet what we see in Scripture is the heart of man is so often despicably wicked, and we have to watch ourselves. And even when we make the right laws, even when as countries and nations we make the right laws, without God's transforming power, it seems that evil still seems to find a way to oppress and to control and to enslave. The world needs Jesus more than ever. That's the conviction of my heart. Not only so that people can have personal forgiveness and transformation, but because the oppressed people in this world need to be literally set free, and they need people that care about it, and they need to know there's people out there that have captured the heart of God, because that's what Jesus told us, in fact, he had come to do. In Luke chapter 4, 18 to 20, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You've probably heard this text before. It's a favorite of the Vineyard. "Because," he said, "he has anointed me to do what?" Read it with me. "To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that means that is also what he wants us to do. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And the gospel is, yes, about an inner freedom and an inner transformation, but it is also about seeing the world around us transformed and looking more and more like the kingdom of God. This increase in modern slavery that we see is, in a large sense, because of the increased population, but more so the increased amount, the large numbers of the poor now that are in the underdeveloped countries like India and Southeast Asia and Africa and so on. And so what's happened is there's a hidden form of slavery that's developed. It's not an old idea. They had this in the past, but it's re-emerged in a huge way, and it's called bonded labor. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that is. Bonded labor is the leading form of slavery in India and across Southeast Asia. Though India is the seventh largest economy in the world, it also, though, accounts for around one-third of the world's poor in India. It has more than 224 million people which is about the size of the United States, living on less than $1.90 a day. Less than $2 a day. Because of this, this new form of slavery is flourishing in these countries. Now, India abolished its caste system, which also had a bonded labor system decades ago. They said, this is illegal, we're not going to do this, we have to stop it, which is all good. But the social class beliefs in the country as a whole have remained there. They still believe it. And so what happens is, in this system, families will remain enslaved for generations, working in dangerous conditions without the means to pay for their freedom. And the India's bonded labor system ensnares mostly the lower class, so the Dalits, they're called, the bottom caste of the Hindu system. Also, it ensnares religious minorities, and the religious minorities that they like to ensnare are actually Christians. So a lot of Christians in India end up in this predicament. The cycle sort of goes this way. It begins with a loan request that somebody makes either to their landlord or to a business owner or a boss that they're working for. And what the boss says is that, I'll give you the loan, but I want you to work off the payment. I don't want you to come back and pay me right off. The only way I'll give you the loan is if you work it off. And so oftentimes the reason for the loan can be treating an illness. So if somebody needs an operation, they can't afford the operation, and so they will get a loan from this person for their family. It might be burying a family or having a wedding, so they'll get a loan to do this because it's very important. There's dowries and all kinds of things in some of these countries. So the loan provider then kind of strong arms them and will say, you have to pay me back in labor, but along the way, because of the low amount of payment they give and the high interest of the loan, they begin to incur more debt, not less debt, as they work for them. And then the loan provider will begin to threaten them. They'll say, you know, unless you keep working, we're going to take your family home away. We're going to take your shelter away. We're going to kick you out on the street. And they begin to extract more and more money, far exceeding the original loan. And actually, most of the time, these people end up in greater debt than when they started. So they end up in this cycle, this inability to get out of the debt, and they end up working basically for free for these people for generations. So we're going to look at, and I'll just say this, brick kiln. So in these countries, where this happens a lot is the brick kilns of India, the rice mills of Southeast Asia, farms, embroidery factories often are notorious hubs for this debt extorted labor. And another one is fishermen in some of the Southeast Asia areas as well. When you see those little fishermen on the boats, rickety boats and so on, they'll often be having to go fish, and all of it is to get the money to pay the debt to and the boat is unsafe and so on. And so a lot of what we see out there in these nice pictures may not be as nice as we think it is, right? One of the things that, and I'm not trying to preach socialism here, so don't get mad at me. I know there's problems with socialism. But one of the things we need to realize is that sometimes when you get that super, super cheap thing and it's really nice and it's just about as nice as the one that's over at the store that costs twice as much, the reason it's so cheap is because of this. And so when we are always, you know, going, and I understand sometimes we're on fixed incomes ourselves. So you go to, you know, to these big conglomerate stores and you get something at a really, really low price. And yet the reason that they can sell it at that low price may in fact be because they're extorting their labor from these situations. So we're going to look at one story of how this happens, and it's called Gauri's story. And she's a woman in India, and she ends up in a brick kiln factory. And this is what happened. Gauri and her husband, Kumar, were expecting their second child. They needed money for the medical expenses. He was working in this wood cutting and brick kiln factory, and he asked his boss if he could borrow about 500 Canadian dollars. It was about 20,000 rupees for this, so that they could have a baby and get all of their medical expenses dealt with. And again, the owner refused to accept any payment other than manual labor, so the young couple agreed to work at the business until they eliminated their debt. That's when their nightmare in forced labor began. The interest on the loan, the poor wage guaranteed that the debt couldn't be paid off. Not only that, but the boss became very, very cruel, almost immediately verbally and physically abusing them. And when Gauri tried to speak up, things would happen to her, like she could be tied up and then in a cow barn, and then they dragged her husband into the barn and beat him till he was almost dead, and till she agreed that her and her family would continue to work for them. So this kind of stuff would happen over and over. And what happens in that is that they just lose hope. So all of these people are losing hope as these abusers control them. At one point, this was kind of a breaking point for her. Her two-year-old, think of little Ileana, who's like three or... But her two-year-old daughter was beaten with a branch for playing with tap water. So she ran and began to scream at the owner, and the owner then kicked her down, stomped on her stomach, and she was in bed for about a week trying to recover from all of these injuries that he had brought upon her. And while she was recovering, and this is nearly 10 years after she and her family were first enslaved, that she heard that IJM, which is the group that is putting this on, they were investigating her workplace because they had heard some things about it. And so she phoned them and she contacted them. She had finally gotten enough courage to try and fight back. And so she told them her story, and then they were able to come in and actually bring the proper government officials, and they brought the police in, and they were able to rescue her, her family, and 22 other people that were enslaved in this kiln, this brick kiln. So let's watch a video where she explains some of the stuff that happened to her in this situation.
எனக்காக எந்த எதிர்காலமும் நினைவில்லை. என் பிள்ளைங்களோட நினைவு தான் எனக்கு இருக்கு. அத்தைங்களை பாதுகாப்பாம சீரழிஞ்சு உருவங்க வந்து தாய் கிடையாது. Thank you. இப்படி தான் நாங்கள் நினச்சோம், சாதாரணமாக தான் நாங்கள் நினச்சோம். பத்தடிமையாக போய் வேலை செய்கிற மாரி எங்களுக்கு தெரில, சாதாரணமாக தான் நாங்கள் செஞ்சோம். அதுக்கு சரின்னு சொல்லிட்டு நான் போன கூட வேலைக்கு போயிட்டு எல்லா பொம்பளைங்களும் வேலை செய்கிறாங்களேன்னு சொல்லிட்டு எல்லா பொம்பளைங்க கூட நானும் கலந்து போய் வேலை செஞ்சேன். வேலை செய்யும்போது எனக்கு பக்கத்தில் இருக்கிறவங்க சொன்னால், நீ ஏன் வேலைக்கு வந்த, எதுக்கு வந்த, இந்த ஆள் மோசமானு நினச்சுன்னு என்கிட்ட சொன்னாங்க. அந்த நேரம் நான் நம்பலை. நீ வேலை வாங்குறதா இருந்தாலும் நியாயமாக வேலை வாங்கிக்கோ, நியாயமாக கூலி கொடு. அவங்கள வந்து ஒரு பள்ளம் சொல்லு சொல்லக்கூடாது, எதுவும் கேட்கக்கூடாது. என்னை பாதுகாத்தது யாருமே இல்லை அந்த டைமில், என்னை காப்பாற்றவும் யாரும் இல்லை. அந்த ஆள் அந்த வேலை செய்யும்போது, ஐயோ நம்மளை யாருனா காப்பாற்ற மாட்டாங்களா, செய்ய மாட்டாங்களா, கடவுளெல்லாம் நிறைய வேண்டியிருக்கேன். அப்பே என் பிள்ளைங்க என்னன்னு ஓடியாந்துச்சு. இந்த ஆள் தாம்மா நீ வேலைக்கு வரலன்னு சொல்லிட்டு அந்த ஆள் தான் என்ன அடித்தான். அந்த கோபத்தோடு போயிட்டு நான் அந்த ஆள் சண்டை போட்டேன், ஏன் என் பிள்ளைங்களை அடிக்கிறேன், எதுக்காக அடிக்கிறேன். என்னை மின்னா விட்டுட்டு அந்த ஆள் பின்னாடி வந்து கட்டையால் அடிச்சு ரொம்ப வேதனையாயிடுச்சு. எனக்கு இப்போ அந்த தைரியம் எப்படி வந்துச்சுன்னா, அந்த ஆள் அடிச்சதுனால தைரியம் வந்துச்சு. எந்த தவறும் இல்லாம அந்த ஆள் மேல தப்பு இருந்தா நம்ம கேட்கலாம், நியாயம் நொம்பு பார்க்க இருக்குது. எதனால நம்பணும்னா, அங்க வந்து ஒரு வாட்டி நாங்க போன் பண்ணும்போது எங்களை வந்து பார்த்தாங்க, எனக்கு தைரியம் சொன்னாங்க, நீ பயப்படாத கௌரி, உனக்கு பக்கத்தோடனே நாங்கள் இருக்கோம், நாங்கள் கண்டிப்பாக உன்னை காப்பாற்றுவோம். வந்து என்னை காப்பாற்றலன்னு இன்றைக்கி நான் எங்கள் பிள்ளைங்களுக்கு தாயாக இருந்திருக்க மாட்டேன், ரொம்ப சந்தோஷமாக இருக்கிறேன். ஏன்னா என் பிள்ளைங்க படிக்கிறதுனால எனக்கு இன்னும் ரொம்ப சந்தோஷமாக இருக்கு. நான் நாலு வயது கற்றுக்குதுங்க, நல்லா சந்தோஷமாக இருக்குதுங்க. எதனா ஒரு கம்பெனி வேலைக்கு போகணும், எதனா ஒரு டாக்டர் ஆகணும், எதனா டீச்சர் ஆகணும், அது நல்லா படித்து நல்லா நெகலில் தான் வேலை செய்யணுமா தவிர என்னை மாரி சுதந்திரம்னா நிம்மதியாக சந்தோஷமாக இருக்கேன். நாலு பேர்கிட்ட நல்லா பேசுகிறேன், சிரிக்கிறேன், ஆடம்பரமாக இருக்கேன், பிள்ளைங்களாட்டுக்கிட்ட சந்தோஷமாக இருக்கிறேன். ஒரு தாயாக இருக்கிறதுனால எனக்கு ரொம்ப பெருமையாக இருக்குது.
I want to show you another story, because another form of slavery that's rampant in India, Africa, and Southeast Asia is what's, it sounds different, but it's forced marriage and property theft, which is a huge issue for women. And the story is in 2013, a woman named Tumashabi Claire, her world was shaken when her husband died suddenly. And as a pregnant mother of five children in a rural village in central Uganda, her life was already filled with the daily struggle of trying to survive and the hard work needed to take care of her children. She only had a few days to mourn her husband's death when actually her community and the community leaders came to her and pressured her to hand over her home and land, and even more shockingly, to take her brother-in-law as her new husband. She has to do this. You have to let him come in and take your land, and you now are his wife. The land that she had provided all of the income that they needed for her to keep her kids in school and to feed her family. But despite her protest, she didn't want to marry her brother-in-law. The brother-in-law forcefully started living in her home. He just moved in. And he had the backing of some of the relatives and the community leaders. She went to the police, who agreed with her that everything that was happening was illegal, it was against the law in their country. But they came and they actually drove her brother-in-law out, but that just made him really angry, so he hired someone to kill her. And over the next several months, she was harassed, her and her children were harassed. The crops were destroyed. She was unable then to meet the income for her children to go to school, so they dropped out of school. And one night, a group of people in the community gathered around her home. They threatened to hurt her and her children and if they didn't leave, so they forced all of them to leave, to escape through the bush to a neighbor's home. And that night they destroyed her home, and she had to then go seek shelter far away from her village. She snuck back, though, because she believed the land was hers and her children's, and she was trying to find food for her young family. That's when her brother-in-law, who had now sort of moved in, chased her into the nearby forest with a machete, trying to kill her. And because she yelled to her child, the child went to get people to help, and he wasn't able to actually kill her. But through that, she again reached out to IJM. So let's watch a video about her story.
I saw the other man. I told him my son was up on the tree. I told him that please come down. Time for dying. This man went to kill me. For me, I began to run. The man, when he saw me running, he decided to run after me. So that son of mine, Nicholas, began calling people. He ran to the Lord, but for me, I was in front with the pup running after me. Then when I was going in that bush, I fell down. Then the child got me. And hold my hand where the panga was, began to tell me, today I am to finish you. Today I have to kill you. When Charles saw that there are people who are coming, he tried to get the panga very speedily to kill me, but the panga, I was also stayed on that panga. He failed to get that panga very speedily as he wanted. Even the panga cut this thing of mine here in the struggle. On that day, Charles was also to finish me, but God was on my side. My name is Tumshabe Claire Glorious, and this is my story. This in-law, the elder in-law, they told him that is the one who's going to be my what? My husband. I told them that for me, I don't want. The chairperson of this village told me that from now and onwards, everything wrong. This man whom you are seeing here, this is now your husband. I was just crying. He told him that even if you are crying, this is your husband now. The land don't belong to you. I was not having power to stop him by that time. 5 months staying in my house. I decided to go to police and told them that, please, can you come and help me and chase this man out from my house? The man told them that if she feels she doesn't want to stay with me, let her leave and leave the children, because these are my children now. The police people, they told him that, no, according to the law of today, you have to leave this house. After this police people chased him, that's the time they began to look for people to kill me. I have refused their what? Their order of allowing me to stay with that man. People also around, they told him that, please, why don't you leave that land? They're going to kill you. I said, how can I leave my home? Where am these younger children, where am I going to take them? I was putting the saucepan here, telling my children to come and gather and eat food. And it was going to darkness was coming. And people, they came on board the motorcycle. Others were behind my house, others were down here. I first make this alarm with my mouth. We tried to run away. We moved in the bush down there. because for them they were up. I was handling one children here on the back, another one I was holding. I came silently with these children. I told them not to cry because I knew that when they will cry, they will find us in the bush and they finished us. So we learned slowly, slowly until we reached to my neighbors. And that's why I decided to leave the home from that day. Because Johnny, after chasing me away, they crashed the house. Because of the problems I have got, what I have seen, I was not having any hope. My children, they don't have anything in this world. Jim has helped me so much. They helped me to bring back this land. I'm happy because they have come back to their father's land. I felt very happy to have a new home. Even my children was very happy. They asked me, "Hey, mom, now we have where we can sleep." I said, "Yes. Now God has helped you. You have got your home."
I don't know about you, but you see stories like this and you wonder, how it can be like that in other parts. I don't know if you feel the same way. You know, in Micah 2:1-2, it says this. It's God speaking actually to Israel. It says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. Look what it says, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them." And this is happening in the world around us today. I want to read Isaiah 58 with you. Read it with me, because this is the fast. This is a moment when Israel is turning and they're wanting God, and yet God says to them, "You know what? You're praying, you're fasting, you're asking me to come and do some amazing things and bless you and bless the community." But he says, "I have something against you." So let's read it together. He says this, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." Go to the next slide. "Then," he says, "your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday." I think there might be one more. Is there one more? No, that's it? Okay. Let's stand up for a moment. So how can we help? What can we do? And all of you got in your a pamphlet in with your bulletin. The pamphlet, and I understand something, you know, lots of people ask us to do special things around giving to different organizations that are Christian, that are helping in these kinds of areas. And I don't want this to feel like a commercial for IJM. And so I want to tell you to take it home. We're not going to take an offering here. We're not going to do that and give the offering to IJM. But what I want you to do is to take it home and to pray about it. And knowing what Isaiah 58 says, knowing what is happening in the world to more people than we can ever imagine, just to see, is there something that God wants me to do? Is there some way? Because what IJM does is they work within the legal system. They're lawyers. They're often judges and people that understand international law. And they actually shut down the brothels. They'll shut down and imprison the people that are the perps that are doing it. They don't just rescue the girls. They shut down the actual people that are actually doing the oppression, and they do it through the legal system within the country that they're in, and they're able to actually significantly help in these areas. So if you are interested in helping them, I want you to just take that home, pray about it. You might want to become a monthly supporter. You might want to just do a one-time offering. I also felt like that, you know, Kel, who came up and was passionately sharing with us what God was showing him till my wife shut him down. No. No, she didn't. I was like... But they do the same thing. This is one of the things that Grace Life Ministry also does, is they are trying to help free the girls out of the sex slave trade. The books that you've seen over here maybe for a long time, one is called Pushpa, one is Wolf Hunt, which were written by Laurie Franson, and they are really about this subject matter. So they're giving these books away for free. So if you wanted to learn more, or you had somebody, a child that's about 16 and older, because it is a mature subject matter in the books. But they're very, very well done, and they really paint a story of what it can be like in these countries. So you can get one of those for free. I think there's four or five of them left in the kitchen. You can come and grab this one even if you want to read it. And if you want to help kids in India, Kel's ministry is reaching out to the kids that are in these areas, which are some of the most dangerous, the slums and so on. So there's avenues we can do to actually change things for these people. But let's start just by praying today. Let's just bow our heads as the church this morning. And if I could have the worship team come up. I know I want them to worship though, so they can pray, and then we'll end with a worship song. But let's just bow our heads as a church, and along with literally thousands of churches around the world today who are bringing this issue up to God. Remember, all of the cries of the oppressed are going up to His throne anyway. But if we, the church, will this morning lift up the plight of the oppressed, I think it makes a huge difference. So let's just do that together. Father in heaven, this morning, we acknowledge to You, O Lord, that we are privileged to live in this country. We are privileged to have all the things that we have. We are privileged, Lord, to, even when we think we have nothing, we often have a place to sleep. We have some food. Our homes don't get taken away from us. We don't have to get a loan to have a child. Father, we lift up to you all across the world those who are struggling and who are under the bondage of slavery. We acknowledge that there's more of them today than at any time in history. We think we solve it, and yet the brokenness in the heart of man continues to oppress. We are not proud. We are humble. We come before your throne, O God, praying that you would come and intervene on that behalf of all of those who are caught up in the bondage of slavery, in the sex trafficking, Lord, that we know is so horrific and devastating, but also in the bonded labor that oppresses generations of family. And Father, we lift it all to you, all of it, and we cry out, we join our voices with the voices of those who are oppressed, and we cry out, oh God, rescue. Come and rescue them, Lord. Set them free, Lord. And we pray, Father, this morning, use us. Show us what you want us to do, how we can be a part of that, how we can actually be the solution, how we can participate in Jesus' words, the good news sets the captives free.